First of all, I don't know why exactly, but I have trouble saying the word orange. I have to be very intentional to shape that O sound. You see, I grew up, and I've always said it orange. And this is Matt Shea. Is my TV broken? Just talk quietly among yourselves. Make a new friend. There we go. I say it orange as though it begins with an A, when all of us know that it's to pronounce orange with an O. Now, I tried to figure out why. Why do I say it orange? And the best that I could tell is that you're in kindergarten when you're learning your colors. And so my kindergarten teacher's name was Mr. Sparrow, and so I'm assuming that I learned it from him. Now, he was a rather unique character. It's very interesting, and so I actually became interested. I wonder if he's still alive, and I wonder if he's still teaching. So I did a Google search, and I actually found a picture of him, and he's no longer a teacher. Now he's like a famous pirate. This is my kindergarten teacher, and he used to say, "Orange matey." I guess that's how I picked it up. That was funny, right? Come on, give me a little something. That was funny. You know that was funny. So I'm going to do my very best to say orange every time the word comes up in this series. If I don't, you're going to be nice to me, right? You're just going to be gracious. I have feelings too. All right, so second thing that I want to explain to you is that you may be sitting there wondering, well, what kind of word is orange for a series of messages at church? Well, let me try to explain it to you. The word is not original to us or to me. There's actually an organization that exists, and the name of the organization is Orange. And what they do is they create curriculum and resources for churches. And the gentleman who founded this organization, when he embarked on this enterprise, he had this thing, this passion, this vision, something that he wanted to contribute to his world. And when he started to try to think of a name for his new organization, he was thinking from this perspective. You see, he was a dad and a husband, and he was pro-family. He loves family. He had spent his career serving families. And so he thought in terms of, like, the family. It's supposed to be a place of love. That kids ought to grow up in families where they're loved and supported and cared for and they're protected and provided for, the family. And so he chose the image of the heart and the color red to designate or to signify family. But he was also a pastor and he was very pro-church. And so when he would think about the church and his ministry, he would think about the church in terms of one of the metaphors that Jesus chose to describe the church. When he said the church or the Christ followers were to be the light of the world. And so when he was thinking about the church being a light and influence in society, he came up with this, you know, the image of a light bulb and it puts out light, and he chose the color yellow. And what was in his heart and his mind was he wanted to create some sort of a partnership between the family and the church. And when you take red and when you take yellow and you combine them together, you get what? You get orange or orange. So this is what this new series is about. It's explaining a bit about the partnership that we as a church, Cibolo Creek Community Church, would like to have with families in our church and in our community. Because we think that there's some really important things that happen in a partnership between the church and the family. We believe that we can do more together if we would build a partnership where we work together. You see, orange is about a partnership between the home and the church. Orange is about the momentum that happens when everyone is moving together in one direction. If we could all cooperate together around a certain set of values and priorities and principles about what it is that we're doing as a church and as families, then we can make so much more traction. We can make so much of a bigger difference if we work together. And then orange is about the belief that we can do more if two organizations or two enterprises are working with one another. So this is what orange is about. It's about the church partnering with the family and the family partnering with the church to make a difference in the lives of our kids from infants to seniors in high school. To make a difference in their lives in these really critical years of their life where they end up learning things that will shape them for the entire rest of their life. So that's what this series is about. Now, the third thing that I want to cover before we dive into it is some of you, I know you're sitting here thinking right now, well, great, this is about kids and family and parenting, and so I don't have to come to church the next two Sundays. Because maybe you fall into one of these categories. You have one of these thoughts running through your head. You're thinking, well, I don't have children, or I never had children. So this series is irrelevant to me. It doesn't apply. Or maybe you're in this situation. Your children are all grown up. You had children, but they've grown up. They've become adults. They have children of their own. They live all over the United States or around the world. And so you're thinking, well, this series isn't going to be of any value to me because I don't have children anymore. They're now adults. And maybe if some of you were honest, you would admit, well, I never really liked children very much in the first place. So I don't really want to sit through a series where we're talking about it. But before you decide to check out, let me ask you to be here for each of the three Sundays of this series, regardless of who you are. Because yes, this series is for parents, but it's not just for parents. It's also for grandparents, because grandparents have an enormous influence in the lives of their grandkids. You know, when we were getting ready to start Cibolo Creek, we surveyed about 250 families in the area, and we learned some things. And one of the things that we saw that was very obvious, that in this area, there are a lot of grandparents who are actively involved in the lives of their grandchildren. Some of them are carrying a lion's share of the, taking care of their grandkids because moms and dads are very busy with careers. Some grandparents have actually inherited the sole responsibility of their kids because of a divorce or separation or some other hardship in life. We found a lot of grandparents who really love and enjoy the time that they spend with their grandkids. So this series is for you too. This series is for aunts and uncles. Those of you who have nieces and nephews, kids in your life, because you have an influence. This series is for foster parents. Parents who have willingly taken on the responsibility of taking care of some children, you need to understand what's available to you by way of help in a very challenging situation. This series is for adoption agency administrators, people who are trying to make choices about where to place kids. And I'll just go on record as saying that there's more to, and you probably understand this, but I want you to appreciate there's more to placing a child than their safety or that it's clean. And there's this tremendous influence that happens in the lives of adopted children that will set the entire course of their life. And some homes are better than others for reasons that perhaps aren't always considered. I want to talk about that in the course of this series. This series is for neighbors. You don't have any children, or you no longer have children at home, but you probably have some children that live next door to you or down the street. You have an influence. Things that you say and don't say, things that you do and don't do, they have an influence on the lives of the kids in your neighborhood. When I grew up in this little town called Frostburg, Maryland. Just sounds small, doesn't it? And cold. I lived in Frostburg, Maryland, and there were houses on two different streets. Their backyards joined together, and there weren't any fences. And so right next to my house were yards for easily the length of one or two football fields. And then each of them were sort of defined by clotheslines. And those fields, they were actually tiered as the streets went down. Those backyards, those were where me and all of my friends, we played baseball and football and tag and kick the can and hide and seek. And that's where we played. And on each end of those fields, of those yards, there were these two old ladies. One lady on this end of the yards and another lady on the other end of the yard. The one on the far end of the yard, she in her backyard, she had this cherry tree grove, about 3 or 4 cherry trees. And she didn't want us kids in there. In fact, she tried to scare us out of there. What she did is she took these, she found these like coconut shells that were carved into these like real demonic faces, and she put them inside the grove. But we were not to be deterred. So we would sneak into the cherry grove and we'd just start drinking the great big purple cherries. And then eventually we'd kind of forget where we were and we'd start talking too loud or we'd start laughing out loud. And she'd come out of her back, "You kids, get out of my cherry grove. Get out of here. Get out of my yard." And so we didn't like her very much. She was mean. But there, the other old lady that lived at the top of the yard, whenever we were out there playing, she'd come out and she'd sit on her porch and she'd watch us. And then eventually she would call us, a whole different day and age, right? She'd call us over to her porch and us kids, we'd all traipse over there. And she'd give us glasses of ice water and sugar bread. She'd just take pieces of white bread and put butter on it and then sprinkle it with sugar. And we thought that was awesome. We thought she was cool. You live on a street, and the kids on your street, they refer to you as that guy that lives in that house, that lady that lives over there. You see, you have an influence. The series is for you. This series is for teachers and coaches who every day during the school year, you have influence in the lives of kids, what they understand about themselves and what they understand about their world. This is for Kids Creek and Overflow volunteers. Those of you who are so absolutely critical to everything that we're trying to do as a church in the lives of the young people that God's entrusted to our care. You're critical to our success in that effort. We can't do it without you. This series is for you. We want you to understand what does it mean that we're an orange church. This series is also for guest services volunteers. Those of you that wear green shirts, because many of you, you're the very first impression that people have of our church when they come onto our campus. Your smile, your handshake, the things that you say, and those little kids running up the sidewalk, or maybe coming with fear and trepidation, holding on to mom's leg, you, as guest services volunteers, you have an enormous impact in the impression that you create. High fives, pat on the back, making a fuss over the shoes that light up. That's you. That's what you do. You create a first impression that becomes an enormous impression on what people make of our church. This is also for hospitality team volunteers. Those of you who set out cupcakes and donuts and cookies and brownies. And some of the people who help themselves to those things that you make and provide are kids. And most of them, they can't even reach that high. And they end up touching donuts that they don't even take. And they leave crumbs all over the floor. And you know what? That's okay. We want that. We want kids to have the impression that church is a fun and enjoyable experience. If you come in here on most any Sunday after services, you'll find kids running through these chairs, playing tag, chase, hide and seek. We are not going to be the church that says, "Hey, you kids, stop running in here. Shh, be quiet. Don't do that." No, we want kids. This is for you. This is for us. We want them to understand and have that kind of impression of church because that's going to shape their understanding of God and Jesus and the scriptures for the rest of their life. So this series is for the entire Cibolo Creek Community Church family. It's for all of us. You see, all of us make this work or not. Orange is about our church's priority of partnering with families to help build faith in the next generation. Does that make sense? So that's what the next 3 Sundays are about. And I need all of us to understand and appreciate what Orange is all about. Today I want to kind of explore sort of the foundation to it all. I've always been intrigued, curious. I shake my head sometimes in dismay that two people, a man and a woman, can enjoy something as amazing as sexual intercourse, and they can conceive a human being. And 9 months later, a baby is born. And about 2 days after it's born, that mom and that dad, they take that baby home without so much as a license or any kind of an education on knowing what to do. And we just assume that people know what to do from there. I can still remember the day that we brought our first son home from the hospital. He was born on October the 17th, 1995. He was born at 1:41 a.m. in the morning. My wife had been in labor for 23 hours. So if I remember correctly, we left the hospital there in Madison, Wisconsin on October the 19th, 1995. It was an absolutely gorgeous Midwestern fall day. It was bright blue sky, a little cool and crisp air, and then there was the orange and the yellow and the green and the red leaves. And we got him all tucked into his brand new car seat and buckled in our brand new car. You see, when Charlotte and I moved to Wisconsin, we owned a Volkswagen Fox, and it was about this big. In fact, in the winter times when Charlotte and I were both wearing our winter coats, I'd have to ask her to move her arm so I could shift the gears in the car. And we just thought, this is not a safe enough vehicle to put our brand new little baby boy in. So we went out and bought ourselves a new car. We got him all tucked in, and I started driving. It's probably, I don't know, 5-8 miles from the hospital to our house. And I was driving like 15 miles an hour, looking in every mirror, hugging the right side of the road, because I was petrified that somebody was going to hit our car with our brand new little baby boy in the back seat. We get him home. We bring him through the door of our condo. We go upstairs, and we lay him on our bed. And we're getting him ready for his nap, and we're going to change his diaper. And we take off his diaper, and he immediately starts peeing all over our comforter. We'd never seen this before. This had never happened. We didn't know what to do. We just stood there like, oh, my God. Okay. And then we finally, we covered that up, and we picked him up, and we took the comforter off, and then we laid him back down on the bed, and we took the blanket off again, and then he just peed all over our sheets. We're thinking, okay, this is a strong start. We finally got him cleaned up. We got him in a diaper, and we swaddled him, and we laid him in his bassinet, little crib. And we stood there, and we just sort of gawked at him there for a few minutes. And I can still remember this. This is so vivid. Charlotte and I stood up, and we looked at each other, and there was this look between us. It was like, now what do we do? Like, this just got real. Like, he's ours. And I wish someone in that very moment had stepped into our bedroom and said this to us. Well, you better figure out what you're going to do, because you only have 936 weeks before he turns 18 and he ventures off on his own. 936 weeks. And when you're ticking them off 50 at a time each year, that goes really, really fast. My son's now 23. And I can tell you, it went very, very quickly. Now, I know what you're all thinking, so let's go ahead and do it. Take out your phone, pull up your calculator app. Come on, I'm serious. I'm giving you permission to take your phone out. Pull out your phone, look in your calculator app. Enter the number 18. Enter the number 18. Then subtract your child's current age or your grandchild's current age, and then multiply by 52. And you'll see for yourself just how little time you have left to be an influence in the life of your kids before they chart out on their own and start making a lot of decisions that will affect the entire course of their life based on what you and I taught them in the first 936 weeks of their life. It's kind of sobering, isn't it? That's why we really need to understand what it means to be an orange church. A church partnering with families to help us know what to do and how to do it best for the good of our children. Make sense? Okay, so here's what I want to do. I want to begin by telling you a little bit about how to study your Bible, because this is really important to what we're going to talk about. Whenever you're reading your Bible, I highly recommend it. Whenever you read your Bible, there's some things to keep in mind. Here's a couple of important principles. If something is in the Bible, any topic, any issue, if something is in the Bible, it is important. Okay? Just by virtue of our understanding of the scriptures as being a revelation from God that he inspired, where he guided the human authors to record accurately what God wanted us to know about himself, then if it's in there, it's important. It's important by virtue of the fact that everything in there has some sort of eternal significance. So if a topic occurs in the Bible, it's important. Now, here's another principle. If something is in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, then it's very important. There's a certain sense of significance about those truths that are more important than others. There's a reason why God mentions them both in the Old and the New Testament as being established for behaviors for all generations. And then, if something is repeated often throughout the Bible, it is extremely important. There's a reason why certain topics keep getting mentioned over and over and over again. It's because God, through those authors, is trying to establish, hey, pay attention. These things are really important. That's why if you go to church a lot, or if you just go to church occasionally, we run into certain topics. We run into topics like holiness and faith, forgiveness, salvation, love, prayer, scripture, eternal life. Why do those topics keep getting talked about? Because they are talked about so much throughout the pages of the Bible. God was raising them up in importance by the fact that he kept repeating the topic. But those aren't the only topics that are repeated often. Here's another set of topics that get talked about both in the Old and the New Testament and get talked about often, and that is the topic of marriage, the topic of parents, and the topic of children. I mean, just to take a look at what the Bible has to say about children and the significance they have in God's heart and mind. That Jesus would say to a group of big people, adults, he'd say, you'll never understand me and you'll never understand my Father in heaven and you'll never understand the kingdom of God unless you can become like one of these children. You see, children have an enormous amount to teach us big people about the things of God if we'll pay attention. The Bible has a lot to say about family and the Bible has a lot to say about the church. So we would be wise then to sit up and pay attention to these topics that get discussed quite frequently throughout the pages of the Bible. It's amazing to me some of the interesting parallels that God has established between the church and the family. Like, I mean, just here's three of them. Marriage. God's design for marriage was intended to be a portrait of Christ's love for the church. That's why it's absolutely critical that Christian couples strive to have a really healthy marriage, because ultimately it reflects on God's love and how God goes about loving people. The world around us is learning something about the love of God and his faithfulness through the marriages that they witness. Or not. God established marriage as a portrait of the love of Christ for the church. The church is described as God's family. Christians are recognized as God's children. This idea of family is just entrenched in the very heart and character of God, and it's so, so important that we understand it properly according to God's design as described in the Bible. Does that make sense? Okay, so let me just take a minute for a parenthetical thought. At the risk of being incredibly politically incorrect, folks, you and I both know we live in some interesting times. We live in a very fascinating world. And there are some things that are being approved of and affirmed and raised up and recognized as being acceptable. and because the majority of the world seems to accept and affirm and adopt these ideas of marriage and these ideas of gender and these ideas of family, these ideas of what to do in the lives of children, what we have to understand as Christ followers is that God established a particular design for parents and for marriage and for family. And I don't care how popular it is, I don't care how the majority may look at something, if it's not consistent with the design of God as established in the scripture, it is wrong and it is unhealthy and it will not work. It is like gravity. We may supersede it for a small time, a short time, but we will ultimately come back to the harsh reality of gravity pulling us back to the way things really are. And you and I as Christians, we have to be very, very careful and discerning about what our culture and society is trying to influence us to adopt and accept and affirm if it is in fact inconsistent with the scriptures. We talked about this the last couple of Sundays when the Apostle Paul wrote the Church of Rome and he said, do not be squeezed into the mold of this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind so that you can approve what God's will is and live your life accordingly. This is extremely important. Does that make sense? So what I want to do this morning is I want to just look at two passages of scripture that highlight something that God clearly said to parents regarding children that certainly has applications to grandparents and aunts and uncles and coaches and teachers. I want us to recognize these very, very obvious principles of scripture. First one is found in the book of Deuteronomy, which is sort of the heart of Jewish law. And here's what we read. Hear, O Israel. In other words, pay attention. Listen up. This is really important. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Here's what you should do. You should love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. These commandments that I give to you today, they are to be on your hearts. They are to be driven down into the very center of your being. And then he writes this. Impress them on your children. You big people to whom I'm sharing these instructions from God, here's what you are to do with them. You are to impress them on your children. Make sure that they understand how absolutely important and critical these are. Impress them on your children. And here's how I want you to do it. I want you to talk about them when you sit at home. And I want you to talk about them when you walk along the road. And I want you to talk about them when you lie down, putting your kids to bed at night, and when you wake up, getting them breakfast in the morning and out the door to school. I want you to tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Well, what does he mean? He's just saying, I want you to find creative ways to make sure that your children are impressed with the instructions that I'm about to give you regarding what it means to follow me. Now, it's interesting, if you talk to Jewish people who practice their faith, you'll meet some of them that actually tie symbols on their hands and on their foreheads. You actually find them holding a little box or a box on the back of their hand with some leather straps wrapped around their arm or a leather strap around their head with a little box on their forehead. You know what's in that box? It's a little tiny scroll. And printed on that little tiny scroll is this passage of scripture. When you go into a Jewish home, in most every doorway throughout the home, there's a little device, and they rub it, and they touch it. It's a way to remind them. And what's inside that little box? This passage of scripture, where they understand that the Lord your God is one God, and he has some instructions about how we are to live our lives. And you, as the big people, you have a responsibility to impress upon the children the things that I want them to understand. But notice when. When you're at the house, or you're out walking, the grocery store, or to school, or a host of other places that you go throughout your day, when you're putting them to bed, when you're waking them up in the morning. You see, here's the principle. God entrusted adults with the responsibility of helping children discover the importance of spiritual truth on days other than just Sunday. Did you see that? This isn't about a Sunday kind of Sunday school education. Yet so many parents, that is the extent to which they understand of helping their children with their faith, is that that's something that we do on Sunday morning. We take our kids to church, and that's where they get God, and that's where they get Jesus, and that's where they learn about the Bible. But the instructions to the nation of Israel, no, we don't do this just on Sabbath. We don't just do this on a Sunday, or Sabbath for them was Friday, Saturday. We don't just do this one day a week. We do this all week. We do this every day in the course of our living together as a family. See, folks, we have to understand how wise this is in relationship to God's design. And here it is. When we relegate spiritual discovery to only Sundays at church, we compartmentalize its place in a child's mind as separate or irrelevant from the rest of his or her life. When spiritual discovery is only something that we do on Sunday at church, but it has no connection, no relevance to Monday through Saturday, then children are incredibly intelligent and they begin to compartmentalize that God and Jesus and faith and all of that, that's just something I do at church, but not necessarily something that I do throughout the week. And to make it even worse, when they have parents and grandparents and big people in their life that model that kind of discrepancy or compartmentalized faith, we're setting our kids up for failure to be able to integrate the truths that they are learning at church into their everyday life. When God becomes a Sunday thing, we hurt our children. When God is simply a Sunday thing, this leads to confusion. Kids don't know how to make sense of this because it sounds so important, and the teachers and the small group leaders who have an influence on Sunday morning, they make it sound so important, but they don't necessarily see that same sense of importance from mom and dad throughout the week. And it creates confusion in their life. They don't know what to do with that. And then that leads simply to disinterest. The older they get, 13, 14, 15, because they've learned that it doesn't fit, then they start losing interest as more things become more interesting. And then this leads to hypocrisy. Children actually learn to be hypocrites because Sunday is just the time I do the God thing, and the rest of the week I can do as I please, make the choices I want, live whatever way I want to, because Sunday doesn't have any relevance to the rest of the week. And again, this is incredibly dangerous when that's what, in fact, mom and dad and grandparents are modeling for them. So the principle is really clear. Throughout the entire day, throughout the entire week, big people need to be impressing upon children the important discoveries of spiritual truth. The second passage of scripture is found in Ephesians chapter 6. Parents, grandparents, people of influence in the lives of children, do not exasperate your children. Do not make it so difficult, so hard, so performance-driven that they can't possibly measure up. Do not exasperate your children. Instead, here's what I wanted you to do. I want you to bring them up, raise them in the training and instructions of the Lord. Help your children discover what God, through Christ, has instructed us about how best to live our lives. So the principle is really simple. We don't have to make it difficult. God bestowed on Christian parents the responsibility of raising their children with the guidance of God's truth. God ordained and empowered moms and dads to be the primary influence in the lives of their children. Now, I put the word spiritual in here and I put it in parentheses because the truth of the matter is there is no distinction. There's life. There isn't a spiritual life and then some other kind of life that we live throughout the week. All of life is spiritual. Your child's attitude, his manners, their understanding of respect for authority, how they obey you, the choices that they make and the lifestyles that they live ultimately come down to spiritual issues of life. And we must help children understand their connection to what they're learning through the scriptures about God and faith in Jesus and how it applies to those everyday situations and circumstances that they will face. Because it's in learning those things in those formative years that set the entire course for the rest of their life. Does that make sense? All right, so let me just share with you two lessons. The first one is this. Kids need parents who will help them advance in their relationship with God. Kids need parents who will help, who will accept the responsibility and the privilege of being actively engaged in the spiritual discovery of their children. Kids need grandparents and aunts and uncles to accept the responsibility of having a profound influence in their life when it comes to the discovery of God's truths. This is especially true for the little ones. You know why? You know why? Because the little ones can't drive. They can't initiate what it is that they want to do. They are solely dependent on a mom and dad to make wise choices on their behalf. But you can tell a lot about a parent's understanding of their role and responsibility in this matter by what a parent is willing to drive their kid to, what a parent is willing to spend money on, what a parent is willing to give gobs and gobs of their time on behalf of their kids. What parents need to understand is in all those decisions about what they spend money on behalf of their kids and what they spend time on behalf of their kids and where they take their kids and how often they take their kids, if it doesn't have an equal or greater balance toward the things of faith, they can't do that on their own. They need the help of parents. Make sense? Okay, second lesson is this. What I've discovered is parents need churches. They need somebody that will help them to know how to be spiritual leaders. I've talked to a lot of parents through the years. I've been a pastor now for 30 years. A lot of conversations with parents. Charlotte and I being parents to two boys, we had a lot of questions ourselves. And what I've found through these conversations with other parents, most every parent, there's been maybe a few exceptions, but most every parent really wants to be a good mom and dad. Most parents really want what's best for their kids. Most parents really want to be a positive influence in the lives of their children for good. But what I've found is that most parents just don't know how to do that. They have all sorts of questions and doubts about how to go about it, and they don't know how to get into that conversation, and they don't know how to get out of that conversation, and they don't know exactly when's the best time to have that conversation. And there's so many scenarios and circumstances and emotions and drama in most family, and most parents aren't equipped to know how to navigate those critical conversations about faith and God and Jesus. And so you know what they do? We just don't have them. We don't have them, and what we do is we just ship the kids off to church and we hope that they'll have them. But that's not God's design. So what I've learned is that parents need churches that will help them to know how to be spiritual leaders. But the church is at an enormous disadvantage. Because you just do the math. The average church has about 40 hours per year that we have time with your kids. I mean, you think about it, 52 Sundays in a year. Most families are rarely there every Sunday of the year. We have generally an hour and 10-minute service. I'm not trying to be snarky, but a lot of parents are 10, 15, 20 minutes late into the program. And then you got, you know, kids have to go to the potty and snacks, and we got this to move them from one place to another. And so we don't get an entire hour and 10 minutes, and we don't get them every Sunday. And so on average, we have about 40 hours per year of an opportunity to have influence in the lives of your kids. But interestingly, the average parent has over 3,000 hours per year of just time available with their children. What are they doing with it? How are they using it? Well, here's the deal. This is why being an orange church is important to us, is because the church would be very wise with our limited influence to figure out ways to partner with parents who have a much greater opportunity of influence in the lives of their children. So if the church could somehow empower and equip parents to be the kind of role models and the kind of facilitators of spiritual discovery, then the church and our passion for kids and the priority of shaping their life, we win, because now we're working together with people who have a much greater opportunity for influence. Does that make sense? It's so interesting. It's a whole, you know, orange is the name, did I say orange? Orange is the name of the curriculum that we use in our children's ministry. And then we've just recently made a commitment to use the orange curriculum for our middle school ministry. We're very excited because it's an amazing resource. But here's the deal about being an orange church. You see, if we just think yellow, if we just think church, then our concern is what we're planning for children. But when we think orange, our concern now is what are we planning for families, with parents and children participating in events that help facilitate spiritual discovery together. If you think yellow, then the church is just concerned with what are we going to try to teach kids? But if we think orange, we think how are we going to partner with parents so that they're teaching the same things that we're teaching the kids and want them to understand? We work together. If we think yellow, we're just thinking about how in the world do we get parents to understand what programs and presentations we're offering. But if we think orange, we start thinking in terms of how do we help parents do what they need to do to be great spiritual leaders in the lives of their kids, whether it's infants or seniors in high school. But we only have 936 weeks. We'll get a whole lot more done if we do it together. That's what it means to be an orange church. And if you'll give me the opportunity, I'd like to spend the next two Sundays talking a little bit about more about this. Next week, I want to talk about this topic, how to have a happy home. Anybody interested? Okay, let's just be crazy here. Show of hands. How many of you want a miserable, dysfunctional, unhappy home to live in? Anybody? Huh, maybe we all have a common interest. How to have a happy home. Well, do we even know what that means? How would we even achieve it if we don't know what it is? So next Sunday, from the scriptures, I'd like to try my best to portray God's wisdom in how do we have a happy home. And then in week three of the series, I want to talk about the spiritual development of young people and the crisis that we're facing because of the enormous influence of society in which we live. Our kids are in danger. We are at risk of losing an entire generation of kids with a strong faith if we don't capitalize on the time that we have with them right now. And that takes parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles and neighbors and guest services volunteers and hospitality team volunteers. It's going to take our entire church for us to be a culture of the family and the church partnering together to have an influence on the spiritual heritage of the kids that God's entrusted to our care. Make sense? You guys are awesome. So before I send you off, I just want to remind you, it's just a tool. It's not the secret key. It's not the one thing that'll make all the difference in the world, but it's a tool. We're here to help, so we're going to provide you some tools throughout this series, and here's one of them is there's an app. It's called the Parent Cue. It's free. You go to your app store, you download it, it's on your phone. You can carry it with you everywhere you go. Here's how it works. The content on the parent queue is synchronized with the Orange curriculum that we're using in our church. So if, I said Orange, didn't I? That's what you're laughing at. I saw you, Adrian. Okay, Orange. Here's the deal. When we're talking about honesty back in Kids Creek, we're talking about a certain virtue, our lifestyle, and our middle school ministry and overflow. The parent queue is tracking with that curriculum. And so on any given day, it provides conversational clues and cues about how you can get into a conversation with your 8-year-old or your 15-year-old. And it has an enormous number of resources, like how do you have a conversation with one child versus another one based on their personality? How to have a conversation in the morning, and how to have a conversation when you pick them up from school, and how to have a conversation when you're sitting around in a restaurant. It's like it's designed to help you as parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles to engage the young people in your life with discussions about spiritual truths. So we're just making it available to you, just making you aware of it. We encourage you to use it. It's a really, really helpful resource, and we hope that it'll be helpful to you. Make sense? You guys are awesome. Thanks for listening today. I invite you back these next two Sundays. Let me ask you to stand together. Let me pray for you. With just a show of hands, how many of you are parents? Huh. How many of your grandparents? How many of your aunts and uncles? How many of you, in some arena of your life, you know a kid? Okay, I think that's just about everybody. So now I want to pray for everybody and the influence that you have in the life of children. Father God, thank you for your outrageous love and your amazing grace, that you as a father were willing to share your son with us so that we could know your love, your grace, your mercy, your forgiveness. Father, thank you that through faith in your son, Jesus Christ, we can become your sons and your daughters. We become adopted into your family. And we become the receivers of all of the privileges and rights of what it means to be a father, to be a child to the Father who is the King of the world. God, I pray that as your children, that you would help us to understand the gravity of the responsibility and opportunity that we have to shape the lives of the children that you've placed under our influence. God, I pray for each parent in this room, regardless of what age their children are. I just know, and you know better than I do, the challenges, the frustrations, the hardships, the joys, the privileges, the great times, and the really, really difficult times. And I just ask, Father, that through this series, you would breathe into each of these parents a sense of empowerment of what can happen through them for good in the lives of their children. Impress upon all of us the very short window that we have over a lifespan to have a profound impact in the lives of kids. God, I'm praying that you'll turn us into a solid orange kind of church that embraces with tremendous enthusiasm the privilege of the church partnering with families for the good of our kids. Help us with that, I pray and ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right, gang, have a great week. We'll see you next Sunday.